May the words of my mouth and meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Well, good morning. It's great to see you. Let me just quote you some words from Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the armor of, and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Well, it's great to see so many of you here today. It seems as if this year there's been a really good turnout. So it's wonderful to be able to welcome you to St. John's. As we remember for a few moments every year, we remember those who died fighting for us and for our freedoms. Free to order our lives as we best see fit. Free to order our lives and the lives of their children as our informed consciences dictate. That's why we're here, to remember those who died. And because they died, people don't realize this, we seem to be forgetting this, that because they died, we enjoy significant freedoms. Freedom, for example, to express what we really think in our hearts. You're free to express what you think. Free even to object to war. I don't know if you've seen that film, Hacksaw Ridge. It was an astonishing film in many ways. A film about one man's incredible courage and resilience. He was a religious man. I know today in England we tend to look down on religious people. But this person was religious. He had a religious conscience. He was a Seventh-day Adventist and he was utterly convinced that killing under any circumstances was always, always wrong. And so when he was enlisted in the Second World War, he refused to fight, but said, I'm willing to go as a medic. Now, what do you think the reaction to that was? He was bullied. Relentlessly, mercilessly. People poured scorn on him. They said he was proud and arrogant, and that he must see himself as better than others. They said he was a hater. He must hate his fellow citizens. But the astonishing thing is this. His conscience was respected. He was allowed the freedom not to bear arms. If you like, he was given the freedom not to speak. He was given the space in which he was not compelled to say that he agreed with war. It's a wonderful thing, that, isn't it? That's a precious, precious thing. For freedom of conscience cuts both ways. First of all, it means that men and women can be free to say what they think. But it also means they have the freedom not to speak. That they do not have to applaud and celebrate that which they think is wrong. And that was a great message for me from that film. And the amazing thing is that conscience objector was extended that liberty, that freedom, in a time of national emergency, in a time of war. Now, you may disagree with him. You may think he was wrong. I suspect that many of us here would think he was wrong to take that position. But nevertheless, he was given that freedom to do that. It's called freedom of conscience. And the people we're remembering today died so that you and I could have freedom of conscience. It's a precious, precious thing. And always under threat. And many of you may know this. Many of you may not know this today. Not today, but this year is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. When a lone monk stood up in front of the elites and power structures of his day and said, "I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." Astonishing, isn't it? Freedom of conscience. And so we're remembering all these people who died so that we could be free. But the question then is, how do we remember well? You see, it's very easy, and I don't want to be rude or anything, but it's very easy to remember badly. It's very easy to remember superficially. In other words, what that means is that we just remember on Remembrance Sunday, we keep our 2 minute silence, we enact our rituals, we carry our standards, we lay our wreaths, we march past our memorials, and then for the rest of the year, we forget. In other words, we don't bear the weight of remembering all year round. Which is to remember superficially. Now, I know what I'm talking about because I'm the vicar here. And we in church don't remember once a year. We remember every week. We remember not millions of men who died, but one man who died, Jesus Christ, so that he could bring us eternal life. And I can tell you as a vicar, one of the most discouraging things is having people in church who just go through the rituals. It's as if you're speaking to the dead. Because they're just going through rote. It's not really touching them, it seems, sometimes. It's not really motivating their lives. It's not really driving them. It's just something they do. And no doubt next year, we'll be here doing this again. Now, I'm not knocking this. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not knocking rituals. I'm not knocking services or liturgies or anything like that. All I'm saying is we must try harder to remember better throughout the year. How are we to do that? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because I'm going to just refer briefly to this letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. He was a founder of the church, but he wrote this letter. So this letter is coming to us from the ancient world. It's coming from the Roman world. It's a letter written 2,000 years ago. And in this letter, Paul is writing this little church called Ephesus. And he's commenting on what the world was like 2,000 years ago. So it's interesting to see, you know, from 2,000 years, what the world was like. This is a voice from the past speaking to us today in 2017. And he says in this letter, he says, my word, he says, there's so much hostility everywhere, isn't there? He's right, isn't he? 2,000 years ago, he says there, he speaks in the letter of these dividing walls of hostility. There's hostility, hatred, anger, malice, everywhere, he says. Back then, just to root it 2,000 years ago, there was hostility between there was a great theological divide in the world between monotheistic Jews and polytheistic Romans. So there was theological hostility. But Rome was also at war with Germany, Britain, Dacia, Armenia. And he says, Paul says, Humanity seems to have a problem on its hands. That there's no peace in the world. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? All I see, he says, is strife and enmity. And that's why so many of us here spend our lives. There are many of you here who've got jobs, and your job is to keep the peace. Why do we need people whose job it is to keep the peace? We need that because it seems, Paul would say, it would seem that our natural inclination is hostility. That's our default position. We revert very simply and very easily. Nobody has to teach us to be hostile. We just do it instinctively, naturally, automatically. And that's why, we employ diplomats and ambassadors and police and social workers and counselors and marriage guidance advisors and teachers and union representatives. That's why we have the United Nations. All these people and their full-time job in the world is to keep the peace. That's because peace isn't natural to us. War is natural. And so we have to work at keeping the peace. How much do you think we spend every year, every day, throughout the world, in keeping the peace? I looked it up on the internet, but it wouldn't give me a figure. So I reckon trillions and trillions of pounds every day, don't you think, just in trying to keep the peace in the world? And Paul says, it was like that 2,000 years ago. And then I think that must mean we're failing. Are we? If things haven't improved in 2 millennia and nothing has changed, I guess that might mean we might be able to say that as a human species, we're failing in this world. We don't seem to be able to tame the human heart. We don't seem to be able to gentle the human soul. We still seem powerless to bring peace into the world. The Independent, I did look this up, and this was there. The Independent said that there are only 11 countries in the world today that are free from conflict. 11 countries. That's all. And this is 2,000 years on from when the Apostle Paul was writing. And I thought, this is what I was told, I thought they were always meant to be evolving into better, better people. What's, my friends, if we're going to remember seriously, don't we have to drill down to what might be the problem? And so let's just think about this for a minute. As I said, Paul was writing this 2,000 years ago, and he came up with a diagnosis as to the human condition. Now, let me just say this. Sometimes it's difficult, isn't it, to come up with a diagnosis. Apparently, and I've got some experience of this, even heart attacks are difficult to diagnose. And you may think it's obvious. Oh, doctor, I've got this pain in my chest. Well, you go along to the doctor and he looks at you and he says, well, could be heartburn. Could be pleurisy. It could be indigestion. It could be a strained muscle. It could be a stress. There are lots of reasons as to why you may have a pain in your chest. But when Paul looks at the world, he drills down to a diagnosis and he says, my brothers, be strong in the Lord, put on the whole armor of God. Why, Paul? Why must I be strong in the Lord? Why must I put on the whole armor of God? He says you must do this so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's saying, quite simply, that we're in a situation of war, where we need armor, we need strength. And he says the reason why we need this is because we are in a spiritual war. It's a spiritual war we're against. We're fighting. You and I are involved in a spiritual war. Now, many of you may not realize this. Many people today in Britain don't realize this. They say to me, oh, Vicar, I know, we're at a war. Our army's in Afghanistan, our army's in Syria, I know that. But me personally, I'm okay. One commentator has put it like this. He says, it's as if a group of men and women have been sent out into the wilderness to build a town. And they had maps and surveyors and architects and bricklayers and stonemasons and quantity surveyors. And off they went and they all started to work. And everything was fine. They were putting up the walls, the doors were being put on the hinges, the glass was being put in the windows. And when one morning they got up and the wall had fallen down. So they fixed it. The next morning they got up and the wall had been knocked down again and the windows had been broken and one of the architects was dead. And nothing seemed to work. No matter what they did, everything was always breaking and falling down. And they never had any peace, no matter how hard they worked. Nothing was going right. A bit like us, really, 2,000 years later, still things aren't working. Now, what's the diagnosis? You look at the wall broken down, you say, it could be bad cement. It could be. The wall is broken down, that's a diagnosis, the remedy, there's bad cement. The windows are broken. Why? Crooked window frames. That's plausible, isn't it? That could be the case. So you fix the window frames, you put up the walls again, but it keeps on happening again and again and again. And you keep on going back with the same remedy to the diagnosis, the same remedy over and over again, but it's never working. So how would you bring peace to the world? The United Nations. That's what we said in 1945. Education, we said. There's something wrong with the world. Education. There's still something wrong with the world. Free medicine. The NHS. There's still disease. What's going on? What's the diagnosis? And Paul says, look, don't you realize all these things may be a diagnosis, but they don't go anywhere near, deep, or far enough. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul says, you've got to understand that we're in a war. But it's a spiritual war. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not other people. It's not flesh and blood. He says, it's a spiritual war. He says, against principalities, powers, rulers, agents of spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, Paul says, the whole of humanity is in a huge war against something that's absolutely massive. And if we're ever to remember correctly or deeply on Remembrance Sunday, we should at least be open to the possibility that there are evil powers that we have to fight against, as well as lack of education, lack of water, and all the rest of it, that we should fight against those as well, of course, but we should recognize that there may be a possibility that there's a kingdom of evil out there with which we need to fight. Now, I know saying this in 2017 in secular Britain will probably just strike all the wrong notes. But Paul said something interesting. I think all of us can relate to this. Why can't we do the good we want to do? Have you ever thought about that? Why can't we do it? The good we want to do, we can't do. The wicked things we don't want to do, that is what we're doing. Paul says, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Why is that? Paul says, it's because of evil. They're evil forces. Not just out there, it's not just other people, flesh and blood. Paul says these forces are in your heart. It's in us. It's in me. It's in you. Now, when we recognize that, when you begin just to admit to yourself that that might be a possibility, Paul says when you realize that you're up against a kingdom that you cannot defeat, he says at that point, that's the point of hope, that's the point of growth, because when you're at that point, you're open to the possibility that as well as an evil kingdom, there's also the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, in our reading, spoke about the kingdom of heaven that has suffered violence and that the violent are taking it by force, which seems a very strange thing to say. But what Jesus is saying there is when you realize that your spiritual condition is so hopeless, what you'll do at that point is you'll turn to Jesus and start to embrace the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that over and over again. He said, the first words he ever spoke in the Gospels were, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is upon you. My friends, if you can begin to admit that we might be fighting forces that are bigger than us, could you at least be awake to the possibility that Jesus Christ has brought in a kingdom, is bringing a kingdom that is greater than the principalities and powers and agents that Paul was talking about? When you see that, you see, I'll finish with this. When you see that, you'll see that the most important thing is not to remember millions and millions of people who died so that we might have freedom of religion and freedom of conscience, although that is hugely important. Once you see it that Jesus Christ has brought in the kingdom of heaven and that he died, that he was killed as he was fighting the principalities, powers, and rulers of this world, but nevertheless on the third day rose from the dead, you will not just be remembering the millions who died so that you could be free in this world. You'll be remembering the one who died so that you could be free in the age and in the world to come. My friends, if we can even begin to take this on board, even begin to realize that Jesus Christ has not just come to save us from the evil things in this world, but he's come to save us for eternal life, then I think will have the possibility of remembering not just once a year, but every single day of our lives. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word. Father, we thank you for the millions who died so that we could have freedom in this world. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, who died to vanquish evil and to bring us an eternal kingdom that can never be destroyed. We ask this in this name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.